peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together as we approach God's holy word. God, your word is perfect and we are not. Your word is holy and we are not that. So between us and the reach of your word, I pray that you would reach into our minds and our hearts and extend to us your great grace that we might understand what we have read and how it applies into our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in life, there are defining moments that seem to set your course or change your course for the rest of your life. These sometimes are easily spotted in milestones, such as things that you graduate, you gain a spouse, you gain a child, you suffer loss, you choose a career, you change careers. We all have them. A few of these will define you. Not everything we do will define us, but there will be some things that will so permanently mark us. It's as if at that moment we were entirely changed in the core of our being. In your journey with Jesus Christ, there will be moments like this where you met God in a powerful way. You had a need, you had a want, you had a desire, perhaps it's even the word of God. The Holy Spirit just dropped the thought into your mind, alerted you, directed you, redirected you, changed course. Maybe it's through God's people, perhaps through circumstances, but in your journey with Jesus Christ, there are defining moments, and you are never the same. The event of the Exodus is one of those moments. It became famous in the Old Testament scriptures that we read in the Bible. But this is a defining moment for Israel. And within that moment, the entire Exodus out of Egypt, within that moment, there is this moment where they are camped up against and they really are trapped against the Red Sea. And here they are in a hopeless and helpless situation, and God shows up and delivers them in a powerful way. And this was designed to mark them for the rest of their days in the promised land. They didn't stay there. They didn't remain this way. They strayed from where they were. But this was a moment that was designed to permanently and indelibly change them. Here we read from the book of Psalms. Later, this is like 500 years later after the event of the Exodus. God divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the waters stand like a wall. And another psalm, God saved them for his name's sake that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea. Isn't that an interesting way to say it? He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. And so God saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. And one more psalm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. His steadfast love endures forever. To him who overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, his steadfast love endures forever. So this is obviously a situation that God has caused, that God has allowed to occur. He's allowed them to feel the hopelessness, the desperation of that moment, so that when he shows up in power, he would change them and they would be forever changed. They were to live in this posture of humility and this posture of gratitude that God met them in this powerful way and God would be with them for the rest of their days. They were to tell this story to generations to come. Unfortunately, they did lose their way. But what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that God causes and allows moments in your life to occur that are for your good and for his glory. And the challenge for us is to live the rest of our lives that way, in that same direction, with those same lessons to be learned. Not lessons for a moment, but lessons for a lifetime. I want to pause just for a moment of evaluation. Are you aware, have you encountered life-changing moments where God met you in such a powerful way, such a real way that it marked you, changed you from that day following forward? That's not just a great event that God wants you to remember occasionally, but perhaps God wants to work in you and through you for your good and for his glory. Ancient Israel was defined by the Exodus. That experience was to help them to always remember that God had saved them and could deliver them from any and every situation that they faced out of their control. So let's try to get a picture of this in our minds. I noticed at the very beginning in Exodus chapter 14, perhaps you missed this, but as we were reading through, I gave notice to the fact that they were marching along and then they stopped. Verse 2 says it this way: "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near this other place." So they're escaping. They're moving away from the heartland of Egypt. They're moving away from Pharaoh. And then they come to a point where they just stop moving. And they actually go back. And it almost sounds like they're waiting there for Pharaoh to show up. "Hey, here we are. Hey, over here, Pharaoh, big army, we're right here. Don't miss us." That seems to be the flavor of what is going on in verse 2. Don't move forward. Don't hide. A slow-moving multitude now is just parked out there between mountains and sea. They are trapped. Still being inside of Egyptian territory. We don't know exactly where this route is because some of the cities are so small. But they are still inside of Egyptian territory, which means Egypt has had eyes on them every moment of the journey. And their movements are being reported back to Pharaoh. He knows exactly what is going on. Let's take a look at some pictures. It might have looked something like this. So here we are. If you can follow what should be a green arrow through most of your screen, up into the center of your screen, the upper portion of the center of your screen, that's possibly where they were going and then were told to stop and turn back. So we're going to go to the right and take a look at that perspective from that body of water. Let's do that. Here we are. So you can see it's very flat, just plenty of room for a multitude to park there. They were on their way out of the territory. They turn around and then they're told to wait there for Pharaoh to show up. Now let's take another look from a different perspective. Here we are. They just make their way back. And they, in essence, due to the lay of the land, have no other alternatives other than they need some divine help. They are vulnerable, nowhere to go. The situation is about as bad as it can be. Not only are they trapped because of the lay of the land, but let's think this through. Pharaoh and his army are chasing him. Remember the 10 plagues, the last plague being the most difficult, the plague of the death of the firstborn. So every person in that army, including Pharaoh, has just lost their firstborn son, and they are mad. They are ready to be ruthless. They understand this is the group that has allegiance to the God that has inflicted destruction upon them. They are out to get them, and this will not be merciful. And so the Israelites know all of this as they see in the distance Pharaoh and his army approaching. They are outnumbered. They face a superior enemy. Pharaoh is really, really mad. And they wonder to themselves, we've got it here down in verse 12. Gosh, it would have been better if we just stayed in Egypt and were slaves. It would have been better if we had not tried anything to change our circumstance at all. At least we would have been alive. Now they hear they're in this situation facing what seems to be certain death. Slavery sounds better to them. Understandably, this is a fearful situation, but then there is God. The struggle between fear and faith might be something that you deal with today. And I'm guessing it might be a struggle that you face for the rest of your life. My wife told me the story recently that she heard at the IF gathering. You might remember the IF gathering for ladies was in February. We had a snow day. It was canceled. It's pushed back to March. And I got to watch a couple of episodes with her. And then she heard one with by Jill Briscoe. We've been somewhat fans of Jill and Stuart Briscoe for many, many years. Now Jill is 82. And she tells the story of being a younger person, being basically a rookie teacher in the public school system in Liverpool, England. And she had a bad class. She had a difficult class, a challenging class, filled with students who just liked to traffic in areas where there were drugs and alcohol and fighting. There was a community center where they liked to hang out, and she felt prompted by God to go to this community center. Was afraid to, but but went into that and talked to the manager and told the manager what she wanted, that she wanted to talk to the kids. So, and she, as she recalls it, every step of the way, she felt this hesitation within her, and God met her and basically said, "Do it scared. Go to the community center. Do it scared. Talk to the manager. Do it scared. Explain the gospel to the manager. Do it scared. Explain the gospel to the crowd." And we're not talking about five or six. We're talking about hundreds in this community center. Explain the gospel to them. Do it scared. And what I'm suggesting to you is there are moments when we face that, and doing it scared is going to be normal. And we just need to recognize that God is in this. Doing it scared might be more normal than you realize. This is one reason why I push back on those who claim to have the presence of peace as a key component in their ability to read the will of God. Well, I have a peace about it, therefore, I'm not going in that direction. I have a peace. Prayed about it. I don't have a peace about moving forward. I think I have a peace about sitting here and staying here and parking here, so I think I'm going to stay here and sit here and park here. It's just too easy to not step into an opportunity because you don't have a peace about it. It's possible to be right with God and in the will of God and to have some concerns about the outcome at the same time. Last Sunday night at the prayer rally, we heard from two small groups of people who talked about the jail ministry and Young Life. Jail ministry, obviously walking into the jail system in Thurston County Jail. The Young Life walking into high schools with a bunch of rowdy kids that you don't know. And I heard people from both sides of those groups say, we're involved in this thing. We really don't know what we're doing. We don't have training from a Bible college. We don't have tons of experience. In other words, they are doing it scared. And what I'm suggesting to you is that is normal. That needs to be more normal than you realize. Okay, back to this Exodus event. It seems like they've got an understanding of their dire situation, but then there's Pharaoh who doesn't really understand the situation at all. It just seems like Pharaoh and those close to Pharaoh should have been more careful about changing their minds. They have driven out the Israelites. They have compelled them to leave, and now they want them back. How is it that they weigh the evidence and still land on the side of, we need to get these people back into the heartland of our country? They have been through 10 plagues, which has covered several months. So began with the plague of the blood on the Nile, plague of the frogs, plague of the gnats, plague of the flies, plague on livestock, plague of the boils, plague of hail, plague of locusts, plague of darkness, plague of the death of the firstborn. So weighing all of this evidence and having seen for themselves the intense power of God, how is it that they weighed all of that and processed all of that together and said, you know what, let's go get these guys? And then they get close and there's a pillar of cloud that separates them from their prey. They're encountering darkness again while the Israelites have light. And there's this strong wind through the night and there's the pushback of the waters. And still with all of that happening in this moment, they charge ahead to go get the Israelites. How could you think that way? How could you ever come to a conclusion that we're going to win? My friends, this is the blindness that occurs when sin is yielded to. I so appreciate the words of the hymn, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. The sneaky part of sin is that it's deceptive, to the point where we virtually don't see it anymore. We're blind to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things from the Holy Spirit, for they are foolishness to him or her. It's easy to think in terms of this situation with Pharaoh chasing the Israelites as a power encounter. And for us to look at the entire chapter, we're thinking, well, duh, Israelites are going to win because God has more power. The Pharaoh, yeah, he has some power, and the Egyptian army, and yeah, they're scary, but God is stronger still, and therefore, God's power is going to best the power of Pharaoh and the army. They should have had more faith in him. And I'd like to challenge that. Just stretch your thinking for a moment. The goodness of God is not revealed in your circumstances. It's revealed in his character. Common mistake that we make is that something happens, it's not so good. We pray, we get relief from that situation. Praise God, he is good because he worked. Maybe there's a financial need and it's kind of a desperate situation. We pray, some money shows up. Thanks be to God, he is good. Praise God, he's good because he showed up. Or there's an illness and you pray and there's a removal of the illness. Thank God for his goodness, he healed me. And what I'm suggesting to you is that the intervention of God, the release of his power, is actually, in this situation, more about his character than only about his power. God heard, we looked at this when we looked at the early parts of Exodus. God heard the crying of the Israelites, and he was moved by that. He had compassion upon them. He wanted to act because he was moved in the depth of his character. He wanted to alleviate. He wanted to do something about that. God promised to deliver them from Egypt. God promised to bring them into a good land. God promised to be their God. God promised that they would be his people. And God is good and faithful and trustworthy, and he keeps his promises. It's not like God released his power because he felt like it or that he was mad at the Egyptians. God is faithful to his people, and his goodness requires him to be faithful. What the Israelites needed to learn, what I need to learn, what I think everybody in this room needs to learn, is that your willingness to trust God should be more about his great character than his great power. There are three times in this chapter that we are told that God works his power in a way that is consistent with his character, and I see that in the word glory. So the first one occurs in verse 4. Right there in the middle of verse 4, Scripture says, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his armies, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And then you jump down to verse 17, almost the same thing, right in the middle of verse 17. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And then verse 18 says it again. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Obviously, we're talking about the release of God's power, the demonstration of God's power. God's power put on display. But it is a good thing for God to be God-centered and be concerned about and be consumed with his own glory, because he is the only being in the universe that is perfect. Why should he not be God-centered? One of the things you might notice as you grow as a Christian is this. Your pursuit of godliness is also a pursuit to move away from self-centeredness toward God-centeredness. God delights in himself, and he wants you to delight in him as well. In fact, you are at your best when you delight in God. When you find your purpose in God, when you find your joy in God, you are at your best. God is not being weak when he is God-centered. He is being good. He is being perfect. He is being holy. When God reveals himself, he always reveals himself in glory, because he is a God of glory. He has a glorious character, a glorious being. And whenever God shows up, just simply shows up, he shows up in glory, because he is a God of glory. To make himself known is to glorify himself. To work on our behalf is to glorify himself. To accomplish his will in your life is to glorify himself. To answer your prayer is to glorify himself. to keep his promises is to glorify himself. And in this situation, in Exodus chapter 14, to save the Israelites from Pharaoh and from Egypt is to glorify himself. For everybody in this room, I want you to understand this. To save you from sin is to glorify himself. When God brought you to himself, if you're a Christian walking with the Lord, when God brought you to himself, he glorified himself because he showed up and revealed who he is. And God always reveals himself in glory because he is a God of glory. He cannot do otherwise. Now, just as the Israelites were helpless and powerless to do anything to save themselves in that situation, so is every person who has ever been saved by God through Jesus Christ. Since we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person of Jesus Christ alone, it is God alone who receives the glory. A consistent message in the Bible is that we cannot save ourselves. And so Exodus is this picture of redemption that we see in a fullness in New Testament. Remember, the Old Testament prepares us to understand the New. The great act of redemption in the Exodus is this moment right here. We began with the plagues, and then we saw Passover and the blood of the Lamb. Remember how we looked at that in some detail in Exodus chapter 12, 11 and 12? And here we are in Exodus chapter 14. This is the working out of the plan of redemption. And people are absolutely hopeless and helpless. There's nothing they can do to extricate themselves from their predicament until God shows up. We are like that in New Testament era. We cannot save ourselves. We needed a sinless Savior who did not share our predicament, and that would be Jesus. This prepares us to understand the cost that Jesus Christ paid. Here we are in Romans chapter 5. I found three verses almost consecutively in Romans chapter 5. So verse 6 says, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not like we had any power to offer to God. While we were in a powerless position, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, that's verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10, boy, this is a zinger. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, that being Jesus Christ. Wow, the result of the rescue in Exodus chapter 4 is that God receives glory. Excuse me, Exodus 14, God receives glory. The result of your rescue, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God receives glory because you had zero to do with it. Now, I also notice in here, Exodus 14, at the very end, when all of this transpires and they've gone through the helpless situation and they've seen Pharaoh and the army and they spent the night with the sea paving the way for them to walk through it. When all of that has occurred and they've walked through it and their enemy is brought to an end, it says this in verse 31, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. We often think of fear as a bad thing. In this context, fear sure seems like a good thing. They put their fear in God and their trust in him, those two being attached. They fear God, and yet they trust him. And they're even willing to trust his spokesperson, Moses. God is fearsome in his holiness, and he is fearsome in his majesty. He's also fearsome in his power. I think what they recognized here is perhaps something we need to recognize. You cannot control God. You cannot tell God how it is that you are going to approach him, or how it is that he needs to answer your prayer, or how it is that he's going to bless you. God being part of that realm of our existence that is outside of our control, we need to have a healthy fear of God for that reason. Sometimes you may have noticed that you fear things you cannot control. Wondering how this is going to, perhaps there's going to be harm coming your way, or there might be a disadvantage coming your way, and so things that are outside of our control, we tend to fear. God is outside of our control, and so there should be a healthy fear of him, respect and awe. People are afraid of power without moral character, such as wind and fire and even predatory animals. We're afraid of power that has no moral character. We're also afraid of power that has evil character, such as the devil and those who align with him. But people are blessed by power with God's character because he's always releasing his power in a way that is consistent with his good character. You can trust the release of his power because you can trust his character. He's good. He's always good. God is perfectly good. Particularly for the Christian, you've encountered this. You know that God has unleashed the awfulness of his power, the fullness of his anger towards sin, the majesty of his judgment upon sin. God has released all of that power upon the person of Jesus Christ when Jesus was on the cross dying for you. When this thing here was happening, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us, reconciled to him through his son. At that moment, God was unleashing everything that you would consider to be awful about his power was put on the person of Jesus Christ so that you never have to experience 1 ounce of that power unleashed toward you. You are free of judgment for eternity if you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus died on the cross so that you can see God in his majesty and not be given to frightful fear. And you can now delight in that type of fear that produces humility and reverence and awe and trust. You see, there's the fear of God and there's the fear of everything else. The fear of everything else deals somehow with those things that are beyond our control. The fear of God acknowledges that he is in control with his great power and his good character. No wonder the psalmist says, "Blessed is he who fears the Lord." God can be trusted to run the affairs of the universe. God can also be trusted to run the affairs of your life as well. This morning, it could be that you just wandered in here because it was Sunday and you heard church was happening, or maybe you're here today because there was a bunch of kids and they're fun to watch, just so blessed and so fun to watch kids sing. Maybe it's been a while since you had a conversation with God or gave him good consideration. I want you to know this morning that the scriptures we've talked through apply to you. That Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you don't have to have frightful fear when it comes to the topic of God and where you stand with him. Quite some time ago, a young man came to see me in my office. He said he'd killed a person that week. Wondered if I'd read about it in the papers. No, but do the authorities know about this? Well, that's where I'm going next. Turns out it was self-defense. It was just a big, long thing that went wrong, and someone busted in his place, and he got the better of the intruder. I asked him, well, what if the intruder got the better of you? What if you died that day? Are you ready to go home and meet your maker? No, that's why I'm here. Wanted to talk to you before I went to the jail to turn myself in. That day, that young man became a Christian. I read through some of the same portions of scripture that I put up on the screen this morning. Christ died for you. You don't have to be in frightful fear of God knowing that Jesus Christ has you covered. But I hope you live the rest of your life with a healthy fear of God in respect and awe and trust. this morning, whatever reason you're here, I think it is this: God has brought you here. Whatever circumstantial reason brings you here, I think God has been behind that, and He's brought you here to hear this scripture this morning explained and proclaimed to you. If it's your desire to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, I'm careful not to say get a ticket to heaven, to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ whereby on a daily basis you get the joy of walking with Him as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now. I'm going to pray as if I'm you, and I just want you to pray with me right now. So every head bowed, every eyes closed, let's just pray together. Dear God, today I understand it. I finally get it. You've been chasing me for years, and today I yield, I give. I recognize that I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm kind of like the Israelites way back when, between a mountain and a desert and an army and a sea, and I don't know where to go. And so I'm inviting Jesus Christ into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. God, I want to trust you. Deal with the fear that holds me back. I want to be all in, and yet I feel like I just need to keep control. Help me to let go of that and to live a fully surrendered life in your eyes. God, for all of us, this topic deals with all of us. Help us to be less afraid of those things that we think are out of our control, and more of a healthy fear of you, because you are truly in control and you're good. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.